Let's pray together. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and to heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, I do encourage you to turn to the book of Genesis. It's easy to find right at the beginning. And we are, if you're just joining us today, we are looking at the first few chapters of Genesis together at the beginning of this new year. Genesis begins with a great account of creation. Not so much how, but more why it was made. And after each little section in the first chapter that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, there is this great shout of praise almost, and it was good. The sky was good. The land was good. The water was good. The vegetation was good. The animals were good. The birds were good. All good. And then we get to the pinnacle of creation that's described in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You and me, humankind, where it's described not just as good, but as very good. That's a good thing to remind ourselves about, that God's plan for us, and as he looks at us, his original plan for us was one that's described as very good. And the man is given, we're told in chapter 2, a perfect place to live in, a garden, a place to take care of. He is the first gardener. But after all of this good, something, we're told, is not good. It was not good for the man to be alone. Last week, we explored a little bit together what it means to be made in the image of God. And that is a multifaceted answer. But one answer we gave was the fact that those who are made in the image of God, human beings, are capable of having a relationship with God because he's a relational being. And that's one part of being made in the image of God. In fact, it's how we become the people that God wants us truly to be in his image, by having a relationship with him. I wonder if you can say that for yourself today. Do you have a relationship with this God? Well, Marjorie Williams was a lady who wrote a book called The Velveteen Rabbit. I wonder if you've read it. In it, a boy receives a stuffed rabbit toy made out of velveteen material for Christmas. The more mechanical and expensive nursery toys look down on the velveteen rabbit and pretend that they are real and he is not. After a conversation with the skin horse, who had lived in the nursery longer than any other toy, the velveteen rabbit learns what it truly means to be real. The velveteen rabbit turns to the old wise skin horse and says, "What is real? Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child really loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become It takes a really long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily, or have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept in a box. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very, very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. In that story, I think Marjorie was making quite a profound point that actually to become real, you have to be loved. As Christian people, we believe ultimately we are loved by God who made us in his image. But having made Adam in his image, God concluded that there was something that wasn't good. Adam had everything going for him. He had a garden. He had the potential for a perfect relationship with God. Nothing getting in the way. But still God said there was something that was not good. And that not good was Adam being on his own. Being alone. Being lonely. Now, this is a hugely relevant issue for society today. We are more connected than ever, are we not? But there is also more loneliness than ever. There's a thing, an organization specifically called the Campaign to End Loneliness. And you know some of the statistics? Today, in a survey that was done by the Red Cross and the Co-op, over 9 million people who live in our country say that they feel often or always lonely. 9 million people. Over half of all people age 75 or over live on their own. And two-fifths of those older people, about 4 million people in our country, say that their main form of company and relationship, by default, is a box in the corner of their sitting room that we call a television. It is not good for man to be alone, the Bible says. And so God proposes to make a helper fit for him. And this comes to fulfillment in the creation of woman in verses 21 and 22. But before we look at this any further, let's pause and be sure we really understand what the word helper means. Because some have misinterpreted it and have used it as a way to, as a charter almost for male dominance. The Hebrew word means one who assists or helps, providing support for the one who is lacking. It's often used in the Bible to refer to God himself. And it says that they are to be a suitable helper. The original language literally means, as the NIV has translated it, fit for him. Matching his eminence, a counterpart, a companion, a complement. There is no sense of inferiority in these words, but one who is like him, but also opposite to him, to give him literal rendering. Now, before this helper is found, there is a delay, which is slightly strange. And instead of one like the man, what man gets presented with are all the animals. You'd be wondering if you were the man, thinking, well, I've been told that it's not good to be alone. And then there are all of these animals that I bring to name. Why can't we get to the real deal? Well, perhaps Adam actually had to realize how much he needed a relationship with someone who he could relate to. In that process of naming the animals, as he named them as they went off in their own groups relating together, perhaps it reinforced his sense of loneliness, so that when what happened next happened, it was even more profound for him. So what happens next? He's put to sleep. He's not allowed to see how it works. Maybe because he's a man, maybe he's told actually he's just got to go to sleep and allow to accept what happens. God's miraculous creation permits no watching. Woman is created for man, and things are made complete. Now, we'll see how this relates specifically to marriage in a minute, but for now, let's just note But what really is being spoken about here is communion between a man and a woman. Community. Notice how Adam greets the woman. He says in a great shout of praise, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Bone of my bones in that day and age really meant blood relation, the closest human kinship, which sets man and woman on an equal footing together. Can you hear the joy and the satisfaction in Adam's words? Secondly, she's not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and close to his heart to be loved, as one commentator has put it. And the removal of a piece of the man, which means there's now a gap, there is something missing in the man, reinforces the point that actually when they come together, they are complete. Do you see the point of that? Something is taken from the man that makes him incomplete. It is only when they're brought together that they are complete. And how much this needs to be reasserted today. To radical feminists who would say, we can get rid of all men, they're useless, we don't need them. Or to men who would seek to dominate women. You see, some would say, by naming her as woman, there is an inferiority about that. But actually, technically, Eve doesn't get named properly until chapter 3. And this word woman is almost a shout of praise by Adam, a cry of delight, because woman means taken out of man. That's the literal meaning of the words. Here is my companion, like me, but also different from me, and the one who makes me complete. So let's recap on some of the basics that we've learned from Genesis so far. All human beings have value and are precious in God's sight. We are an embodied people. Our bodies are important, and part of our bodies is our sexuality. They are an integral part of who we are, and they define who we are, male and female. Our anatomy defines that. Relationships are really important. It's not good to be alone. And those relationships can and must take different forms. Marriage, yes, and that's what we're thinking particularly about today. But I don't have time to talk about other forms of relationships that are very important too. Companionship, friendship, especially important relationships for those who are not married. Male and female are equal but different. Sadly, as we'll read in the next few chapters of Genesis, that is not the way, sadly, it works out. We're told even in Genesis chapter 3 that man will seek to rule over his wife and she will strike his heel. There is an inbuilt, sadly, after something that happens in chapter 3, an inbuilt competition that gets in to this relationship. And finally, to say, as the Bible says throughout its pages, sex is good. The church has often had a problem with sex, but the Bible doesn't. Look at how Song of Songs describes it in explicit terms. But it is always understood by the Bible to be for a particular context, where it finds its meaning, its healing, its joyful power in a loving and committed relationship. So finally, some words about marriage as it is described here. The Bible understands marriage as a covenant, a promise from one partner to the other. The acceptance of that promise and the public witnessing to it. It is a legal promise which gives the context in which a relationship can grow. It's not simply a private relationship between two individuals. They, in their marriage vows, accept some accountability and responsibility to wider society. It is a place for healing, for growth and maturity. And in this passage, it's described in three ways. Look at verses 24 and 25. There is leaving, there is cleaving, and there is one flesh. So leaving. A new family unit is established. It needs to be able to breathe in its own right. We all love the mother-in-law jokes, don't we? You might be a mother-in-law here today. But it is no joke at all when mothers-in-law or fathers-in-law or whoever it is do not allow a marriage, a new relationship, to breathe in its own way. It is a new family of its very own, whether or not that family is blessed with children. Cleaving speaks about covenant faithfulness. Whatever the future holds, the couple intend to face it together as a pair. It is a faithfulness to a vow, to a calling, to a person, to a relationship. And one flesh refers to the personal union of man and woman, which is expressed and deepened through sex. One flesh means more than the sexual act. It also refers to a oneness of heart, of mind, and intention. And it's in that mixture of oneness where, as a couple come to know each other and make that promise of commitment to each other, that sex can grow and provide healing and wholeness and joy. And that's why sex is, in a proper context, best nurtured. In a context of loving, lifetime commitment to one other person. So in God's original design, we conclude with the man and the woman that they are naked and together and they feel no shame. There is an openness and a unity between them. To experience the joy of naked encounter with another human being in the context of a loving and committing relationship is one of the most precious gifts our Creator has given to us. So it's not good to be alone. There are people here today who are married, many I hope happily, some perhaps struggling in their marriage today. There are people who are widows and widowers. There are single people. People who are single who are happy being single. People who are single who would love to be married. All kinds of people in this room today. And the church has a really important role to play, recognizing that it is not good to be alone. Look around at all the possible relationships here. There should be no chance at all for anybody who's part of a church community to feel alone. That just should not be part of what we're about. It should be that our all-age, multi-generational community cares for one another in such a way that no one feels alone. So I wonder if you do feel alone today. I wonder what are you going to do about that? That might mean that you have to take a little bit of a courageous step to reach out to someone else and be honest with them about your aloneness. To try to develop friendships that help that aloneness. But it's also a challenge for us, isn't it? Those of us who perhaps are happily together, have plenty of healthy relationships, to notice those who might be slightly on the outside, on the edge, and to draw them in to the orbit of our relationships, of our activities, so that they do not feel alone. Amen.